Good morning, everyone. Bow your heads with me as we get started. Father God, we come before you. And God, we ask that you would just make your word alive to us today. That you, Lord, would breathe new life, Lord, into these scriptures, into our bodies. Lord, that you would come alive to us, Lord. Giving us, Lord, new strength. New endurance, Lord God, new mercy, new grace, Lord God. Let our minds become enlightened to your truth and your word, Lord, with your revelation of today. In Jesus' name, amen. So good morning and welcome back, everyone who's joining us today. My name is Jessica Podosik, and I have had the privilege to share this multi-part message on a believer's ministry handbook. Last week, we covered our benefit package in the kingdom, and that not everyone's benefit package is the same. We reestablished the true meaning of fair, being that it is God honoring the unique commitment he has made personally with each and every one of us, not that everyone has the same starting point. That commitment is based upon the depth and relationship you have with God, and it is the key to how extensive your benefit package is in the kingdom. I encourage all of you who are tuning in this week and have missed the first three parts of this message to go to the website www.streamsoflife.com and listen to those sermons to get up to speed with today's message. Today, I'd like to open with a scripture from last week. If you'll turn with me to 1 Peter 1, verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who, without partiality, judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. So last week we covered the extent of what it meant to us working in our time here in fear, and understanding that fear is not so much us trembling with anticipation of some sort of horrible situation or outcome coming to us, but for us, the beginning of wisdom is to fear the Lord. And so really, this is an exhortation of us to walk out in wisdom. But today, we're going to look deeper into this scripture verse, because it talks about, without partiality, judging according to our work, highlighting an idea of an evaluation. Now, how many of us who have worked in from time to time have had an employee evaluation? And we know that good things and bad things come from these evaluations in a company. You either can receive more money, an increase in salary. You can receive increase of pay and responsibility. You can even get promoted from these evaluations if it is favorable. You can also get fired from these evaluations if they are not positive, if they're negative, and it turns out that you're not performing to where the company or the managers who are in charge of you, your supervisors, are not happy with that. In every company, we know that there is an evaluation of our performance and how well you work with your team members, what you add to value to the company, how efficient you are at the job, your ability to take on more responsibility, to maintain that level of excellence while still in your other responsibilities, etc. As we see, we too in the kingdom will have an evaluation. But many would ask, how can you evaluate volunteers? Because after all, isn't our service in God all based off of volunteerism? Aren't we here because of a free gift? And because of the fact that we have a free gift, doesn't that mean that we still have control? Doesn't that mean that we still have the ability to decide how we utilize this time? And what are we evaluated on? Some would say how well we demonstrate Christ-like attitude and his character. Others would say that it's how we live a repentant lifestyle and how we're able to surrender our carnal desires and our fleshly desires and nail them to the cross. Unfortunately, this is only half the truth. See, for allowing more of our sinful character and desires, it's only part of our judgment. It's only part of what it is, because that's really more of a internal reflection or a self-evaluation, if you will. How many of us have ever had those where you were told by your boss to evaluate yourself and your performance of how well you're lining up to these things? It's not the real evaluation. It's just part of it. See, the other part is in this scripture verse, according to each one's work. And then it goes on to say, conduct yourselves through this time, leading that there's a way of which we're supposed to act, but that has nothing to do with what we're evaluated on. What we really are evaluated on is, plainly put, that we will be judged on how we work, how we walk out our role in advancing the kingdom of God, in working in our Father's vineyard, and bringing increase to His storehouse and greatness to His namesake. And this is something that many churches do not talk about. Because after all, we want you to be a good Christian. We want you to concentrate on how to repent of your sin, so that you can be holy like God is holy. So you can come into His presence and worship Him and be a lover of God's presence. And there isn't any onus on you taking on ownership of the ministry, you serving in the ministry. There's no emphasis on you actually having some work to do in the kingdom, because it's volunteer based. How many of us know what it means to be a volunteer? Everybody know the definition of volunteer, we think? The common definition of volunteer is for when you volunteer your service for free, that there's no payment. This is what we've adopted to this idea of volunteerism. However, this is not true. This is actually just a definition that has come about recently to this word, because we've used that word with this particular concept of doing something without payment for so long that it's been adopted as the definition. But the true definition of volunteerism is something completely different. True definition is that a volunteer is a person whose actions are not founded on any legal obligation to act. Now, this is interesting, because we're told that we have a free gift when we come into the kingdom. So don't we volunteer our lives in order to take His life? And so therefore, isn't the volunteer basis of us coming into the kingdom? And because of the fact that we freely volunteer ourselves, we're not obligated by any law to take on this, to act in godly character. And this is false. See, before we came to God, we were enemies of God, and we were bound by the law of sin that demanded that we would die for the sin that was in our bodies. That ever since the fall of man, when sin entered in, that our punishment for our actions was death, and that we would die. So we were bound by law that way. But then, when we accepted Christ and Christ came, we made an agreement with Him. Not a volunteer, but an agreement. And our agreement was that we would take on His life in exchange for ours. That we would walk out His righteousness and walk in His power and His life in exchange for us having eternal life and salvation. So now we are bound by the law of redemption and the law of covenant. We are bound by this commitment that we have made. And it is up to us to honor our end. So there is no volunteerism in the kingdom. Which means we have a job to do. And because we are bound by law to walk out this way. And understandably so, we have, in the goodness and graciousness of our King, grace and mercy to walk this out in. We have love to walk this out in. But we are still responsible, and we will be evaluated at one day. Just as much as we have adopted the worldly concept of fair, so have we adopted the worldly understanding of what it means to be a volunteer. But the truth of the matter is, there has only been one volunteer in the kingdom, and that was Christ. Christ was the only volunteer because he was bound by no law. He did not have to surrender his life. He did not have to pay for our sins. But he chose. He chose to have a better way. He chose to pay that price for us. He chose the will of the Father, not his own will. When he prayed in Gethsemane, he sat there and prayed before God and said, "Not your will, but mine." That is the only volunteer in the kingdom. But yet, we're taught something completely different. We're told that we have freedom and liberties, and that this all means that we have control, that we're not bound by anything, that there is nothing that we have to answer for. And that is not true. It's wrong teaching in this church. In streams, you're fed a diet of understanding that you are responsible before God to walk out a lifestyle that honors Him, that reflects Christ, and that's part of being a Christian. But you're also taught that you have a responsibility to serve. Right. You're also taught that part of being a Christian is also to find your place in the kingdom and walk that out, to advance the kingdom of God, and that there is greatness in you that God wants to bring forth in order to not just have an impact on people, on your loved ones, but also to interact and show forth a living and powerful God with this world who is darkened and has declared God as an enemy. But he can only do that through us, as us walking out in our commitment and faithfulness and finding our place before God. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "For you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Let your nays be nay," Matthew 5:37, "and your yeses be yeses, for whatever is more than these come from the evil one." We see this idea of the fact that we were bought by Christ. So now we're not our own. But whatever we agree to, whatever we say we will do, that we need to follow through on it completely. To not do it halfway, to not do it a quarter of the way, but to be completely and utterly faithful in it. And that this too is a reflection of God. This too is being part of Christ and showing forth his kingdom and his character. It is part of us being transformed from being an enemy of God to a son and daughter of the Most High. That we are servants of God Almighty. And the truth is that we serve the living God. And that we are not volunteers, but we have greatness in us. So now that we understand that we're not volunteers, what is this concept of valuation? What is this idea of what God is going to measure us on? We allow the Holy Spirit to convict us and motivate us to reflect more of Christ. And many people would say this is the end of the evaluation. But we also know that at the end of days, when we stand before Him, there will be an ultimate evaluation. But what is it that He will measure us with? Does anyone know? Righteous deeds is one thing, but there's so much more involved in here. It's commitment, faithfulness, steadfastness. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all things to the glory of God." Hebrews 11:6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." James 2:18, "But some will say, I have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works." Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now that's a lot of scriptures that I just read, so I'll break them down very quickly. Our commitment when we say that we will walk out in Jesus' name and demonstrate his character and his righteousness. When we say, "But I have time. I can walk out this work. I can walk out this world and do this little by little." The point is that we all only have the same amount of time, 24 hours in a day. And if we only do things halfway, we're not doing everything that we can to give glory to God. When we have doubt or put God in a box and refuse to believe that he can do the impossible and diligently seek after him, we are doing works without faith. We are living a lifestyle of where we do not have faith paired with works. And it's impossible to please him without being able to say, "Yes, you know what, God? I don't see the end of this plan. I don't see exactly how this is going to play out, but I know that you can make this happen." Many people would say that pastor is a crazy man. A dangerous man is more like it. Not so much in the fact that he would do harm, but he is full of faith. Years ago, when he first built this house, people were saying that he was crazy because you're getting to your twilight years. You're going to be retiring. What do you need a bigger house for? Why do you want to invest in renovating your house? Had he not listened to God telling him to expand the tent pegs of his house, he would not have had a house that would be able to house this church until we were able to find a building. But in his faithfulness and not completely understanding all the plan that was about to unfold in his life and diligently seeking after God, God revealed to him, "This is what you need to do." And he had faith. And despite naysayers, he walked it out. And all of us are a benefit for him walking out in that faithfulness today, because we're able to be here in unity, listening to God and having God edify in us through the word. And we thank you, Pastor, for your faithfulness. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." We play around with our time and think that we are able to spend it however we want, or that we've done enough in the day and we deserve downtime. There have been many times where Pastor, Miss Irene, Gary, my husband, and I have had conversations because they believe that we do too much. And we at times believe we don't do enough. So there's this void that happens and we have to cross it. Because we understand that our time is not our own. And that all that we do, we sacrifice this idea of downtime in order to complete things and make things happen for the kingdom. We count this time that we have and seek his kingdom being established and his will being unfolded and his will being done, because we know that only God will establish the other things in our life. And by looking to making sure that he is established and his will is carried out, he will gladly make sure that our lives are established. It is by these concepts and these tools that we put into our life and carry out and walk out that God will measure us at the last days. How well did we walk out in faithfulness? How much glory did we bring to God? Did we do all that we could in his namesake? Did we put him in a box? Did we give him all glory and honor? Did we seek him first and his will? or do we put our desires before Him? And there's grace. But grace is for us to be able to go before Him and to repent of that, that we did not have prior knowledge of, and surrender that so that we can continue on and not play around with His time. Mercy and grace are for the believer in order for them to develop into Christ-like character, into Christ-like reflections, not for an ability for them to continue on in how they choose. And there are consequences. And consequences, how many of us think of consequences in the negative realm? We think punishment. We think when we were a kid, we can share stories of when we got beat because we did not follow mom and dad, right? Many of us learned about consequences in a negative way. We talk about whoopings, beatings, all of those things. But consequences aren't just negative. They are positive as well. Consequences is probably our least favorite lesson that we learn in life here. But it's probably one of the most important things, because in consequences, we learn about sacrifice, and we learn about putting our will, our desires, at bay, or placing them down or surrendering them in order for something else to happen. And if we do that, then we gain a certain outcome or a consequence. But when we don't do that, we gain another consequence. The best parable that I can think of to demonstrate this is Matthew 25:14-29. Go ahead and turn there with me. Matthew 25:14-25. And many of us know this story. We've heard this before. It's about the talents. But it really depicts us as believers in Christ and how we are before God. And this parable is excellent in the fact that it demonstrates how there are believers who are at different levels in the kingdom. If you remember, we talked about having different benefit packages. Some people walk out in a greater faith. Some people are at a different level of faith. And it's demonstrated by a servant who has 5 talents, another servant who has 2, and one that only is given 1. And God, in this parable, is like to this man from a foreign country. And he has servants. And he called them together and he gave them these talents in order for them to be able to reproduce for him. Or, as we call it, advancing the kingdom of God. And he came back at a different time and measured these servants. So if you'll read with me at 14, we're going to pick up and just read through this very quickly. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered them goods. And to one of them he gave 5 talents, another 2, and another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who received 5 talents went and traded them and made another 5 talents. Okay, we'll stop here. As we can see, God has placed different abilities in each of us, as demonstrated in these servants. And due to that, he gives people different things to work with. The servant who had 5 talents, he went out into the marketplace. He went out to where there were people, and he made these talents work. And he multiplied it. And he made another 5. Which was 100% increase. Okay. Likewise, he who had received 2 gained another, gained more 2. And he who received 1 went and dug a hole in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And how many of us do that? How many of us sit there and go, you know what? Here's my faith, and I'm going to put it on back burner. I'll eventually get to it, but I need to put you somewhere. So we open up a hole and we throw it in there. Now, that didn't mean that he wasn't still his Lord's servant, because he was who he was. But was he making that talent work for the kingdom? Was he gaining increase? Was he walking out in his responsibility in being that servant? No, he was not. And then after a long journey and a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled the accounts. It was time for an evaluation. And we know this. The five who had five came back, and the Lord said, "Well done, my faithful servant, you can enter into your Lord's rest." He did the same thing with the one who had two and had made four, another 100% gain. But then when he came to the one who had only one talent, he said, the servant to the Lord, "Lord, I knew you to be a harsh man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not gathered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours." In other words, he was saying, you know what? I wanted to make sure that I didn't lose what was yours. So what I did is I hid it, so at least you could have what was yours. And sometimes we do that. We're fearful. There's an element of fear within us at times that keeps us from standing up and saying what is right. There's an element within us that causes us to doubt. Can we walk this out? Can we really cause increase? Which causes us to take that character or take that gift and dig a hole and throw it in there and let it sit. Now many of us say, but God's going to say that's okay. And God's going to forgive us. And God's going to give us grace. And eventually, we're going to come to a point where we're eventually going to choose to make good on that. But when God comes back and does the evaluation, just like this Lord, your time is up. You have missed the opportunity. And it is time to pay the piper. It is time to face the music. And it is time to face your Lord God Almighty. And understand that there is a consequence. So what will happen to us by us not walking out our responsibility? Let's look. Verse 26. But his Lord answered him and said, "You wicked, lazy servant. You knew I reaped where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For everyone who has more will be given more, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." All right, this is harsh. This is very harsh. But you have to understand this is fair. Why is this fair? It goes back to the understanding of what fair is in the kingdom. Fair in the kingdom is God honoring the agreement that he has made with each of us individually. And that agreement is based off of how deep our relationship is. We can see this characterized by how much each of this owner gave to each of his servants. This Lord. Okay? This landowner. Due to their faithfulness, he knew what he was going to get. But he gave opportunity, even to the one. Giving opportunity for him to make 100% return, or even greater. It was up to that servant. But because he was not faithful, and he thought, well, at least I didn't lose it. And we approach our Christianity that way of, well, at least I didn't reject Christ. At least I didn't backslide, and I'm still loving God when there's something more that is out there. And that's the problem. And that is why you have to understand that there's a fairness, because the agreement that God has made with us is not just for our own salvation, but to also impact the community, our loved ones, and the world. And it's not just our salvation that's at stake, but the world's. And God is not interested in just keeping what he has and containing his love into a box. He's interested in making sure that everyone knows that he is not angry with them, that he loves them, and he died for them, and giving every single person the opportunity to come before him and to no longer be an enemy of God, but to be a son and daughter of the Most High. And when we make that transition, we too become a worker and a servant of the Lord Most High and have the responsibility to work in his fields. And what happens is that we find ourselves, there are many Christians who are out there and go, I don't understand. Why am I going through this stuff? Why is it that I feel like things are being taken away from me? I love God. I don't understand. Well, are you honoring your agreement with God? Are you being a man of your word, a lady of your word, when you're saying that you love God? You love God. You love righteousness. You hate sin. You hate evil. Are you standing for his righteousness? Are you standing for his truth? Or are you cowarding and taking steps back? Are you calling what's evil good and what's good evil? Are you supporting darkness in the last days? Are you standing for his light and his righteousness? Believers who do this, who take steps back, and they may not understand it because they think they have the right to sit there and have downtime. How many of us have heard about Twilight? Yep, I'm going to go there. There's no harm. We understand that it's fiction, right? It's evil. Miss Holly and I, we ridicule it. We bring it under contempt and we make fun of it because it is evil. We do not call it good because we love God. And God says that that's evil. So we say that it's evil. And we don't care. We don't care if people get upset with us. But that's the truth. Do you stand for righteousness? Do you call what's evil, evil? Or do you let little things like that start to infect your life? See, it's not just big things, but it's little things. It's not just you having great things in the kingdom, but it's that one talent, that one area of your life that God is calling you to be faithful in. And to not only reclaim it, but also impact someone else, that God can impact their life through it. And by us walking out in faithfulness, more is added to us. God calls us good, faithful servants. We're able to enter into his rest, knowing him deeper. We're able to see his kingdom advance. We're able to see people's lives change and be impacted. We're able to see where darkness was, it flee and light enter in. We're able to see physically the advancement of the kingdom and glory and honor actually be brought to his name. Romans 5, 1-4, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of glory. And not only that, but also glory in tribulations, knowing tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. But when we're unfaithful, there are consequences. And we see those consequences now as well as at the end. Things are taken from us and given to another. We see people lost and hurt and broken because of our inability to stand up for what's right. Because we think that's what's loving them, is placating them. We see people who are longing to know God, who are longing for a relationship with Him. And because we find ourselves completely choked, unable to speak those words that their spirits are longing to hear. Don't pay attention to the physical, but look with spiritual eyes into the heart of that person and know what is truly going on. But we also put ourselves at risk at the end. We will not only be punished, but we have been utilized by the enemy to stifle, not stop, because there is no stopping the kingdom of God, but stifle the advancement of the kingdom. We will see loved ones thrown into the lake of fire due to our unfaithfulness. And just like a company where an unprofitable employee is fired for not honoring our side of agreement, we can even find ourselves tossed into the lake of fire, where we will be surrounded in darkness. And like Hebrews 12:17, though it's referencing Esau, we would be like Esau in this moment. For you know that afterwards he wanted to inherit that blessing, but was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. We would be in such remorse. How many of you, when you know that you missed an opportunity, you're remorseful? You're like, man, and you kick yourself in the butt, and you're like, oh, if only I had seen that, I had known that, I would have done things differently. And we begin to start down this path of regrets. But God says we don't have to live in regrets. We come before Him, we repent, and we pray for Him to bring that opportunity back around, not so that He can restore it, but that He can gain even more through that opportunity. And that we would not be diligently seeking a place of repentance through tears, or being so remorseful and coming before God and saying, God, you know, I messed up and that's all I am, is a screw up. Because that's not who you are. Who you are is a son and daughter of the Lord Most High, with greatness within you, a responsibility to walk this out before God. That is why we're told to walk out in fear in 1 Peter. That is why in Luke 9:23 he says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow after me. It's not talking about personal repentance daily. It's talking about sacrificing our life in a way that advances the kingdom of God daily. But lastly, Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. You will walk through tribulation. You will receive punishment when you don't need to receive punishment from this world. You will be hated. And the thing is that what you don't realize is you already are hated. You have no friend in this world. And the people who call themselves friend to you and are unsaved, they are not friends, because they will turn on you when their back is against the wall. And you think, no, I know my friend. I know them. We have history. But they're darkened to the truth. The only real friend that you have is in Christ. And through Christ, He has brought brothers and sisters in the Lord. Peter people who are dark and call things that are evil good. And they expect us to walk that out with them. Gary's best friend is a homosexual. And we've had a couple conversations. And we've had to stand up quite a few times about this stuff. We love him dearly, but we do not accept his lifestyle. And he understands and honors that when he comes to our house. But there has been questions about if he found someone, would we come to his wedding? And it's been much of a debate between Gary and I. Because as much as we love him, we cannot call what is good evil and what is evil good. And we've had to make it known that as much as we love him, we would not be able to stand there and be able to support that decision. We would not be able to be there. We love him dearly, but we would not be able to support that. That has nothing to do with us not loving him, but it has everything to do with the fact that it goes against God, and we have to stand for righteousness. And while we respect him, and we give him the space in order to make his decisions, we also ask that he respect us. And if he required for us to stand there, and that would be us being a friend, that is not him being a friend to us. Because it's making everything on his terms. And that is what the world does, is it makes everything on their terms. They don't expect same or fair treatment. They expect special treatment. They expect you to go further and not just say, well, we agree to disagree. They expect you to say, no, this is good when it's evil. But you are called as sons and daughters of the Lord Most High to shine your light, to step up and to step out, to fulfill that greater purpose that is within you. Whether you have 5 talents, 2 talents, or 1 talent, you have a responsibility to walk out in love, in graciousness, in faithfulness before God. Gary also, the story that I love about Gary is that when he first became saved, he was witnessing to his best friend. And he almost lost that friendship because of his zealousness. And later came back and explained that it's out of his love for him and not wanting to see them be separated in that last day, why he was so zealous. And he asked that he forgive him for being insensitive, but respect him for having that love and compassion for his soul and concern for where he will be in the last days. And they are friends to this day because Gary went back and re-explained where he was coming from. You don't have to just be so harsh. You have to be loving, unwavering, just as God is unwavering and faithful. I challenge you today. Are you unwavering? Are you committed to show that kind of love? Do you do all things to bring glory and honor to his name? I challenge you today to look within yourselves. Do you feel as though there are areas in your life that you have not, and you know that God is calling more out of you? If you want prayer today, you're welcome to come up to the front. But I'm just going to ask that you take a few moments for introspection, to evaluate within the inside. Because this is our time of self-evaluation now, to walk out this time now. In fear, with wisdom.